God be with you.
And also with you.
On this feast of the Lord's Supper, we listen to a reading of the Good News, the Gospel that comes to us according to John, who tells us, now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered, you do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter replied, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus replied, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. You are clean, though not all of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And after he had washed their feet and put on his robe and returned to the table, Jesus said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet, for I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Homeward bound, Jesus was fully aware that he had come from God and that he was going. And he also was aware and realized that the hour had come for him to leave this world for home, and desiring to show his love for those friends of his, he said, take this cup and drink from it. This is my blood. This Holy Thursday, the celebration is of the gift of the Eucharist. And it comes to us in the midst of a time of crisis. Crisis about what happens. What happens with the bread and wine? Last June, the New York Times and a CBS poll asked Catholics what happened. Of those under 45, 70% of the Catholics said that it was a symbolic action. That Holy Communion was symbolic of the presence of Christ. Of those 65 years of age and older, 51% that the bread and wine had been changed into the body and blood of Christ. This is a radical change in the traditional belief of Christ in the Eucharist, and has been proclaimed by many as the most serious and urgent crisis facing the Church. It's a sign of the secularizing, the loss of faith. And there are those traditionalists who say, Well, we must turn around this by restoring once again Eucharistic devotions, perpetual adoration. This Holy Thursday, the first of the three great high holy days of our faith, ask the question, what do you believe Jesus intended when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood"? His command to share in the bread of the feast and the cup is both a lethal, or it could be a non-lethal invitation. Now, at first sound, lethal, that means deadly. We know from the Latin vitalis, which means death. It must be deadly to drink somebody's blood. The second sound, paradoxically, is the sound you hear, the sound of water. One of the elements of the Easter mystery, it's the sound of a flowing river. As we look at the implications between lethalis in Latin and its Greek cousin, the sound of flowing water like a river reminds us that in the book of Genesis, in Eden there arose this wondrous river that was to water the garden. And as it flowed out of Eden, it became four rivers. In the primal Genesis, Greek and Roman mythology, Hades, Sheol, the dark underworld of the dead, there were five rivers. One of them is well known to us, River Styx, the river of hate. The other river we need to look at in the underworld, Hades or hell, was Lethe. And when the dead came to the underworld, they were made to drink from the river of Lethe. And as they did, they forgot everything. Everything they had said and done in this world. And they entered into oblivion, into nothing. Lethe is Greek for forgetfulness. And they gave birth to words like lethargy, that half-dead spirit of apathy. Lethe is the cousin word to lethalis. Now, with that background, we reflect on what did Jesus do? He said, "Eat and drink and remember. Drink and remember." His community, the new Israel, was to be like the first Israel. They were to be people of the memory. At the Passover, which will occur at the full moon, begin tomorrow night. At that Seder meal, it is a memorial meal to be kept in perpetual memorial of the crossing of a river, of water, the Red or Reed Sea. And as they crossed it, Moses said to them, "Don't drink the water. Don't drink the water, lest it be like the river Lethe." Don't forget. Don't lose the memory of this pilgrimage from slavery to freedom. Don't forget, ever, that once you were aliens, immigrants, migrant workers, in a foreign land. Remember, you are a pilgrim people who are homeward bound. The drinking of that water of the river in hell, Lethe, caused one to become oblivious. Oblivious. Unaware. The question we have tonight, when we drink from the chalice of this memorial meal, does it make us oblivious? Or do we remember? Do this in memory of me, was what Jesus said at the first banquet, which was his last banquet here on earth, but the first of millions of messianic banquets that were to follow in the centuries. And it was also the beginning of millions of battles and actual wars between Christians about the meaning of how does Christ come in the bread and wine, in flesh and blood, reality, personality, or only in symbol. The late Jesuit theologian, Father Edward Kilmartin, said, "We miss the point if we ask, how does Christ come present to us in the bread and wine? Rather, we should ask, how do we become present to Christ in the meal?" The movement is not for some historical event in the past to come to us, but rather for us to go from here to some historical event. Jesus said, "Drink of this cup and be remembered." That is the mystery of the prodigal prophet of Galilee. It is a mystery who was aware, fully aware, that the time had come for him to die. He knew he was going to die. And so he gathers his disciples together for dinner, and then he fills the bread and the wine with the fullness of his love. Not just ordinary love, but a deep, passionate love for them. As the old verse goes, "Taste and see how good. Taste and see how good is the Lord." That was the unsung chant that floated on the spring wind in Jerusalem as one by one the disciples drank from that chalice. What did they taste? Wine? Or did they taste, like in the wonderful love song, in the Song of Songs, "Eat, friends, drink. Drink freely of my love. Sweeter than any wine of Carmel was the mystery in that cup that caused the disciples, one by one, as it passed around that table, to both remember and be remembered." We can ask the last time he was to have dinner with. What was going on around that table? Typical in any cult, even a Near Eastern association like the one Jesus had, is that each member was deeply bonded to the master, but they had very weak bonds between one another. Petty feuding was going on at the table. Who of them was the greatest? Who was going to be in charge? Who had authority? The animosity about James and John asking for places at Jesus' right and left hand, and the petty jealousies that were going on because they knew that John was his favorite disciple, his beloved. 12 separate individuals representing the 12 tribes. As we heard, God's affliction upon them in the desert in Psalm 106, and God scattered their descendants among the nations. And they were scattered too. Scattered and separated, each one bidding to get the master's love, each one with their own agendas. They were a collection of Cain and Abel, dissected by greed, lust for power and authority and to be in first place. Yet I propose to you that as they drank one by one, their eyes were open. Not only did they remember, they were remembered. They looked across at this person with whom they had been in a power struggle, and they saw a brother. Not in a fraternal sense of some society or group, they saw a brother, their brother, having come from the same parent. They were remembered as legs and arms of the same body, fused together to carry the good news and the message of the mystery of this meal to the four corners of the world, and to do it as one body. All except one, even though they had internal struggles, remained faithful till their own death. The cup of Jesus then at that messianic banquet was non-lethal. Non-lethal in the sense that it did not rob your memory, but rather gifted you with a memory. It was like what they call in India, soma. It's an intoxicating drink, partly a narcotic, that's put together from a plant, and it's prepared by Hindu priests. By fable and belief, it is that the drink came from the gods, from heaven, and those who drank it became like gods. Jesus presents a sacred soma. His cup of love is, you drink this and you will begin to talk like God, and you will begin to act like God, and most of all, you will begin to love like God. And you will be healed of your dissection. Dissections. That is the sin of the world. And each time we come together to keep the memory, we are healed. The way in which we have been dissected. Essential, essential is the Eucharist. It is not an option in our lives or in the lives of the world. Daily we are dissected like frogs in a laboratory, dissected by competition, not only in the marketplace, in the sports field, but also by political agendas. And so they baptized us, not in the Jordan, but in the river Lethe. They made us oblivious that we are one nation, one people under God, as they are busy dissecting us by skin, brown, black, yellow, red, from white, busy dissecting those of one skin from one another sexually, homosexual, heterosexual, married, unmarried, dissecting us by social class, low class, middle class, upper class, dissecting us constantly from creation, from animals, birds, soil, and water. And not only in the marketplace, but also religion is busy constantly dissecting us. Dissected piece is called a sectarian. Sectarian means more than a person of one religious sect. It means narrow-minded, bigoted. Those who believe their way is the only way and all other ways are inferior. Regardless of the religious denomination to which you belong, regardless of the ritual of the communion service, it is as if we had drunk, first of all, from the river Lethe, and we became oblivious to our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we drank the water of the river Styx, the river of hate. Jesus said, eat and drink and remember. So that you can recover from your apathy, the apathetic way in which we love God, the apathy and the lethargy that we bring to our prayers and worship. The cup of Christ cures us of our apathy lethargy about the work of justice, to stand up for the sacredness of all life, our sluggish cynicism about making the world better with fewer weapons of death and more beautiful than when we arrived. We have grown cynical in our apathy. Do not drink from the cup of any religion if what is in it is from the water of the river of hate in hell. Because that kind of communion baptizes you and gives you the sacrament of confirmation to plunder and rape the environment, to abuse and steal and exploit, and to put your needs ahead of others. Instead, drink from the river of love. Drink and remember. You know, each river has its source. The great Mississippi, broad and great as it is, begins way up in the mountains of Montana. A little spring that bubbles out. The river of love, the river of the Eucharist, bubbled up in a pure spring out of the heart of Jesus in the upper room. And it flowed outward from there like an underground river, pushed forward by the memory, thousands of miles in every direction for over 2,000 years. And it mysteriously bubbles up anywhere that memory is kept. Right here, through this soil, tonight, it will bubble up and fill this chalice, fill the bread with that intoxicating love that will reunite us. And it happens in every altar table, wherever people gather with faith to remember. As this reflection began, it was the question, is the cup that Jesus offers to us lethal or not? Well, yes, it is. It is lethal. It robs us of certain memories. Memories that we've had ever since we were little children. Of discrimination. Of prejudice. It robs us of memories of past injuries when people offended us and hurt us. And of petty differences. It's lethal. It kills our fear about what are we going to do next year? Or what are we going to do if we lose our job? It kills that fear because it has the memory of how God took these migrant aliens, took them out of Egypt and gave them a promised land overflowing with milk and honey. And the greatest fear we have, it kills that, the fear of death. God would not allow Jesus to remain in death. And Jesus was but the first of all of the brothers and sisters to be granted the fullness of life. So yes, it is lethal. But no, it isn't lethal. If you mean deadly, because it's the source of life. As long as we ask ourselves, not how does Christ come down to this altar, but how do we go to Christ and to the body of Christ and to that mystery? How? Jesus said that he had with great desire, wished to celebrate this last meal with those he loved. Passion and desire, then, is what we have to bring each time we come to the table. To eat and drink what we are. We are the Blessed Sacrament. We are the Divine Presence. So we come to be remembered. Christ, the body of Christ. Our Good Friday tradition, we come forward to adore, to embrace with affection the cross as a sign of our salvation and our redemption. Good Friday, as we celebrate it, would have been for Christians up until the 4th century and beyond unthinkable. What we would do this evening would have been unthinkable for 300-400 years. To understand the reason for that, we only have to imagine a religious cult whose leader was electrocuted. And each year on the anniversary day of his electrocution, the central focus in their places of worship would be a large electric chair. And they would stage passion plays in which they would enact in the most exact details his death. Considering our new Christian awareness of the sacredness of all life, perhaps we should restyle Good Friday, put people into contemporary dress, and make punishment, capital punishment, done in a contemporary style. Jesus in an electric chair, Jesus in the gas chamber. One wonders the effect that that would have on the 70% of Americans, many of them devout Christians, who are in favor of capital punishment. Tonight, as the full moon is rising, we will celebrate the hobo honeymoon. And for those here who have been part of this whole celebration in Lent, we know that we've reflected on that term hobo, homeward bound, the accordion of those two words, hobo, the term used for Civil War veterans working their way home after the war. They weren't bums, and they weren't tramps. They had secret chalk signs by which they communicated to their companions. The paradox is that hobo signs help us to understand the meaning of Good Friday perhaps better than the cross, for that's been overlooked by the centrality of the cross as the symbol of this day. This hobo sign here, white chalk, it looks like a cross that's fallen over on its side, a T slanted downward. This hobo sign had been scrawled on Pilate's garrison walls. And the good Jesus knew what it meant. Because as a hobo sign, it meant, you will be beaten. Do not go near this place. And he was. He was scourged by his enemies. Hobo, T, Jesus. That's an appropriate name, Obo. For indeed, as he hung on the cross, he was homeward bound. And it is this Hobo Jesus who gives to us a new sign for Good Friday. This sign here. Chalk, scrolled sign of a fish. A fish. Not a cross, but a fish. Was for the early Christians the sign of their religion. It was an acronym, the Greek words, the beginning of each letter, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, spelled in Greek, fish. It was a secret code sign, much like the hobo signs, known only to Christians. It was also a sign that was scratched into the walls of the catacombs under Rome, surprisingly, for Holy Communion. It also contains the mystery of tonight's Good Friday celebration. Oblivious were the Pharisees and scribes to all of the good things that Jesus had been doing, healing the sick, curing the possessed. And those unbelieving scribes and Pharisees demanded of him a sign to prove that he was God sent. And he says to them, "This generation is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the sign of the prophet Jonah." It's a slap in the face to call his enemies sons of adultery, bastards. You cannot claim God as your father because you will not believe in me. And when they ask him for a sign, he performs no miracles, makes no sun spin in the sky. Rather, paradoxically, he gives them a parable. It is only fitting in many ways that he who only taught with parables should give a parable as a sign. And I'm sure you recall the parable. It's a Jewish parable about God. It calls Jonah, a devout Jew, to go to his enemies, the Assyrians, and tell them to repent. Jonah rejects the missionary work, boards the ship to escape. The ship is caught in a great storm, and the sailors cast lots to find out where the problem is. And the finger is pointed at Jonah. So they throw Jonah overboard. And a huge fish, a whale, swallows him. And after 3 days, the fish vomits him up on the shore. Jonah walks for 3 days. The city was so large to cross the city of Nineveh of the Assyrians, preaching conversion. And they respond. They put on sackcloth and ashes. And they repent. And God spares them. Now, for Luke, the parable is about preaching and the conversion of non-Jews. Matthew, however, sees the parable differently. He sees it as Jesus will spend 3 days in the belly of the beast, death, and on the third day, he will arise.